I chose Luke chapter 7 for the text today. I felt like that I was supposed to talk about true repentance. I talk about this a lot. Repentance is something that's not talked about a lot in the church today. It's not a very welcome word because it denotes change. The Greek word repentance, get my eyeballs on, is defined as a change of mind or attitude, but it also involves a change of conduct or lifestyle. That's what many people find offensive about the word. There's actually two words for repentance in the Greek. One is that you're sorry you got busted. I heard a preacher one time say that he'd be getting into the cookie jar when he wasn't supposed to, and his mother would holler and say, "Are you in that cookie jar?" And he'd say, "No." And he said when she was walking him around that kitchen with a switch, he never hated cookies so bad in his life. But the next time he got a chance, he was forking cookies out. Well, that's one Greek word for the repentance. And then there's the true repentance. And that's what I want to talk about today. This text to me is one of the best examples of what true repentance is. And I hope that you'll bear with me because I've got kind of a long introduction, but you know I hate to jump in halfway into a text. So we're going to talk quickly about what goes on in chapter 7 that leads up to this time that we're going to read about today. Let me get in the right book. I'm in Mark. That wouldn't have worked. When John the Baptist came preaching baptism for forgiveness of sins, he warned the people that came to his baptism to produce fruit in keeping with their professed repentance. Luke records in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Our text this morning is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven a little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, your word is truth. And you said, like the snow and the rain that you send to the earth, it accomplishes what you send it out to do. I pray today, Lord, as we look at this text, that you will open our hearts, that we may understand what it is that you're trying to get across to us. Lord, I just ask a blessing on all who have come out to hear your word today and enable me to bring this text as you would have it brought out. For the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name I ask it. Amen. As I said, repentance includes not only a change of mind, but a change of lifestyle. Today's text, to me, is one of the most perfect examples of true repentance. Now, I said I wanted to talk a little bit about Luke 7. Luke records that Jesus had been in Capernaum. He had preached what we call the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and he left there and went to Capernaum, and it said a large crowd followed him and his disciples. And when he got to Capernaum, a centurion sent word to him and asked him if he would heal his servant. And the Jews in that area told Jesus, he's worthy of this. He loves our nation. He's built the synagogue. Capernaum boasted the largest synagogue in Judea. It had the most seating. It was a central religious point in Judea. And it makes sense that that's where the Lord headquartered at. Well, Jesus healed this man's servant with a word. If you remember, the centurion, when he heard Jesus was coming, sent servants to him and said, now, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. You just speak the word and he'll be healed. And it said Jesus turned around and looked at the other Jews. This guy was a Gentile. And he said, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. And the man's servant was healed. And when he left there, it said that he went to a town called Nain. And as he was going into the gate of the city, there was a funeral procession going on. And a widow was following a bier that her only son laid on. And it said the Lord was moved with compassion. And he told her, don't weep. And he walked up and touched the bier, the coffin that he was being carried in. And they stopped. And the Lord said to the young man, arise. And it said he sat up. Well, when this happened, it said the large crowd who was with him, that great fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through all Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, Luke doesn't give the location of today's text. He leaves Nain. He's in another town. But he does say that while Jesus is in this town, John the Baptist's disciples, some of them had seen all this, and they went and told John about it. We're familiar with this passage. And John sends these two disciples back to Jesus. He's in prison awaiting his execution. And he says to Jesus, are you the one who was coming, or should we look for another? That sounds kind of strange when John had publicly, boldly bore witness to people, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now he's waiting to be executed, and it seems as though John wants to make sure. Are you the one who was to come? Now, if you think about this, Jesus isn't by himself. His disciples are there, and this large crowd of people have been following him for a while. They've been seeing these miracles. They've been hearing his teaching. And Jesus seizes this opportunity. It said in that same hour, he healed people who had diseases. He cast out evil spirits. He gave the blind sight. He caused the lame to walk. And he told the disciples, you go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. He said, the dead are being raised, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended in me. Well, it says as the disciples leave, Jesus turns to the crowd and he begins to talk about John the Baptist, and he confirms to them that this is the messenger that Isaiah spoke of who came to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, in saying that, he confirmed to them that John was the prophet that Isaiah talked about, that God had talked about, so therefore he is the Messiah. He's saying he came here to prepare the way for me, and now I'm here. And he gives a very strong rebuke for the lawyers and the Pharisees. He said, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors declared God just by listening to John and being baptized by him. And he rebukes the Pharisees and the lawyers because he said, you wouldn't do it. Even when you saw these lowest of people in your eyes repenting and giving glory to God and being baptized by John, you still refused to do that. Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, and none of it was really good. I mean, when you read of his dealings with them, and I'm sure he wasn't classifying all the Pharisees under this blanket, but mainly the leaders in Jerusalem, the head guys, Jesus didn't have much to say good about them. Now, this man Simon was a Pharisee, and at this point we read in Luke that he invites Jesus to come and eat with him. And Jesus is very gracious. He accepts his invitation. He was probably more welcomed at the house of Matthew, the tax collector, than he was at Simon's house. I often question Simon's motivation. The Pharisees were not very fond of Jesus because of his rebukes for them. He said to his disciples one day, now you do what the Pharisees tell you to do because they're in this position of authority, but don't do what they do. He said they preach, but they don't practice. He said everything they do is to look good in front of people. Everything that they try to do in the name of God isn't for the glory of God, it's for their glory, and that's not acceptable with God. You see, God sees right through the heart of us. We're commanded to serve God out of love for Him. Then we're commanded to love others, and we love ourselves last. And you can do all the right things with the wrong motivation, and it's not acceptable to God. And that's what Jesus was saying to these leaders. You think you're holy, but you're not. In one point, he said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Every year they would whitewash the tombs outside of Jerusalem because people would come in for the feast and they'd have a beautification. You know, they wanted everything to look good. And he said, them tombs look beautiful when you walk by them, but he said, inside they're full of everything that's unclean. And he said to these men, that's exactly how you look to God. It's not the outward appearance that God looks at, it's our hearts. And when we serve Him, we're commanded to love Him with all of our hearts, not love ourselves. And the Pharisees loved themselves. And Jesus got on to them about it. I believe this crowd was listening to Jesus talk about John. And this Pharisee was in the crowd, and he said, well, I think we need to sit down and have a little powwow with him. And he brings Jesus to dinner, and I believe, it's just my opinion, he wants to feel him out. Maybe show Jesus, I'm not a bad guy as you think I am. I'm inviting you to my house to eat. There were other men in there, and I figured they were Pharisees or scribes, lawyers, because that's who the Pharisee would have hung out with. Well, I also believe that this woman that John mentions was in the crowd. Now, I read several commentaries this week, and all of them disagreed with me. And I figure, well, what do you know? You only went to college for 8 years. But, you know, something I've learned over the years reading commentaries, they bring their beliefs to the commentaries. You know, if they're Calvinists, they bring their Calvinist slant. If they're Arminians, they bring Arminian slant. Wesleyans, they bring Wesleyan slant. And you have to be able to discern that when you're reading these commentaries. And I know that my esteemed colleagues, if I could call them that, would say, you're wrong, dude. You're just dead wrong about this passage. But as I said, I think it's one of the best texts I've ever read about repentance and what it is. And it said that Jesus was sitting at the table. They didn't have chairs in them days. The tables were low, and you actually sat on your knees, or you would sit on one side or the other with your feet behind you. And Jesus was sitting there, and it said a sinful woman heard that he was there. Now, this is my belief, my opinion. I'll tell you that right up front. I believe she had heard Jesus preach. Maybe she saw the miracles. I think she definitely heard the testimony Jesus gave about John and himself. And I think in hearing, she believed it. And she walks into this house where she is not welcome. And she comes up behind the Lord. And the Bible says she weeps. The Greek word for weep there does not mean silent crying. She's not standing there with tears in her eyes. That Greek word is very strong. It means she sobbed out loud. She wailed like someone mourning for the dead. I'm going to tell you something. When the conscience of a sinner is awakened to the law of God. This is a Jewish woman. And many believe that she was a prostitute. In fact, the Amplified, when it says she was a sinner, said she was a very wicked person. So this wasn't just some lady that messed up once in a while. This was a lady who, according to the scriptures, was wicked on purpose. And the Pharisees detested her. She was an eyesore to them. She was somebody they wanted nothing to do with. There's a scripture in Isaiah where God accuses the self-righteous of saying, "Don't come near me and touch me because I'm holier than you." The Pharisees would not have allowed this woman to get within arm's reach of him. And this Pharisee is appalled when he sees this woman come in and she's wailing, she's making a scene. The Bible doesn't say she's confessing her sins, but I think the reason she is so broken is because her conscience has been awakened. She believes that this is the Christ. And all of a sudden, she sees herself in the light of God's law. The Pharisee knew she was a sinner. Jesus knew she was a sinner. And she realized just how bad of a sinner she was. And it broke her heart. God said to Isaiah, "I am holy, and I dwell in high and lofty places. But I also dwell with those who are of a contrite spirit." That word contrite means broken. God said, "A broken spirit, I will pick them up." That's what repentance is. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we become awakened to our offenses against God, then it should break our hearts. To me, that's what repentance means. We line up with God, and God says, "You are guilty of this." We don't justify it. We don't make excuses. And yeah, but God, you don't know how I was raised. We see ourselves in the light that He sees us in. And I think that's what's happened to this woman. And the Bible says she falls at Jesus' feet, and she's weeping. The early church called that a baptism of tears. They didn't substitute it for being baptized, but that's what they called it, a baptism of tears. This lady's heart is broken. She realizes who Jesus is and who she is in light of Jesus, and she cannot help but mourn. It reminds me in the Beatitudes, Jesus, there was two things he started out with. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That word "poor" in the Greek means someone driven to their knees by poverty, forced to beg. So this lady had a very real opinion of herself and the things that she had done against God, and it broke her heart. And Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Am I saying that everybody that gets saved has to bawl and squall and pitch a fit? No. But I'm saying I got a problem if somebody tells me they got saved and they didn't know they were a sinner. I got a problem with that. Because what are you getting saved from? "Oh, the Lord saved me." Well, what did He save you from? Well, I don't know. I was talking to a young man once about baptism, and I said, well, do you admit then that you're a sinner? He goes, well, yeah, but not as bad as other sinners. I said, that's not the question I asked. Are you a sinner? Well, yeah, I guess, but not as bad as others. That's Simon's attitude. Simon looked at this hooker and said, boy, I'm not as nasty as she is. You know what happens when you compare yourself with another fallen creature? That's not a very high standard. You and I are to look to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should judge ourselves by. Because He's the one we'll stand before. And Simon's looking at this woman and thinking, oh man, I don't even think this guy's a prophet. I thought maybe he was, but if he was, he wouldn't let this nasty woman touch him like this. So he criticized Jesus. And I'm mad them other Pharisees were just kind of scooting away from the Lord, just in case that woman happened to brush up against one of them. Oh, don't you touch me, you nasty, filthy woman. And it said as she's weeping, the tears are washing the dirt off the Lord's feet. Well, now she sees that. I can see those tears and that muddy water pooling around the Lord's feet. She doesn't have a towel, so she unbinds her hair. Now, that was considered lewd in this culture. For a woman to take her hair down in public, that was a lewd thing to do. That was a loose, moral woman. But she sees the wet feet, and she takes her hair down, and she begins to wipe them feet off. Now, I'm saying for argument's sake, let's say the scholars are right that she was a prostitute. And so far, they're looking at her like she's acting just like a prostitute. She let her hair down in public. You know, she's touching this guy that she shouldn't be touching. And it says, then she begins to kiss his feet. She treats the Lord like a king. I told you a couple Sundays ago, in the talk about the king that had those men that owed him, and it said one man fell at his feet and begged, that the Greek there says he kissed the king's feet and said, just be patient and I'll pay you everything I owe. That was a custom then. When you really wanted to get the king's pity, you humbled yourself and you kissed his feet. And this woman, who in the past had kissed many young men to seduce them. In Proverbs 7, Solomon, the king, talks about the adulteress. And he said, I seen a young man walking by our house, and she grabbed him and kissed him and said, I've been waiting just for you. And this woman that used her kisses to seduce men, part of her trade, now is kissing the feet of the one who's going to die for her sins. It's a kiss of remorse and repentance, adoration, humiliation. There's a lot of words you can put with that. But those lips that used to kiss these other men, now those kisses are reserved for Jesus Christ and His feet. There's no conversation going on. No promises. There's no record that she said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. She's so heartbroken that she's sobbing and wailing. Probably couldn't get a word out if she wanted to. And she's just letting her actions speak for her. She knows she's offended God. She knows, I believe this, she knows that this is the Christ. Psalms chapter 2, David says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That's the same word, phrase there. David wasn't talking about kiss him on the cheek. He said, kiss him on the feet. He is the king. That's the attitude we should have when we come to Christ as sinners. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve mercy. And she wasn't asking for it. She was just acknowledging by her actions, I have sinned against God, against heaven, And I believe you are the one that was to come. And she's kissing his feet over and over. As I said, the Pharisees are very offended at this. They've already made a quick judgment that Jesus isn't even a prophet. And the whole time, the Lord seems to just be sitting there, allowing this to go on. How many of you know that he knew her heart? She didn't have to talk. Jesus knew why she was doing what she was doing. He knew what was motivating this. Then she does something else. It says she brought a flask of alabaster ointment. Now, if this lady was a prostitute, as the scholars believe, that was a tool of her trade. The prostitute would buy this ointment. It was very expensive. A bottle of it, when another lady anointed Jesus, they estimated it was worth 300 days' wages. And what she would do is take that ointment and anoint her bed sheets with it. She'd sprinkle a few drops on her bed sheets to help in her seduction and to increase the pleasure for her clients. And I believe that she was pouring that ointment out on Jesus' feet, in effect saying, never again. Never again will I use this ointment to seduce men. Now I'm giving it all to you. See what I'm getting at? Never again will I kiss a man in seduction. I'm done being a prostitute. I think that's what she was saying. I repent. All this expensive ointment, I'm giving it to you. Now, I say some scholars would disagree. They'd call this work salvation. I don't see it as work salvation. I see a sinner that came into the presence of the Lord and maybe for the first time in years saw herself according to the Word of God, the law of God, and she was guilty and had no other plea to make. She wasn't trying to buy salvation. She wasn't trying to earn forgiveness. She was just in humility and contrition saying, I know that I've dishonored God. She was a Jewess. She knew the law. She was under the covenant of Moses and the law. She'd also forsaken that covenant. The things that she'd done were punishable by death under the law. There wasn't any sacrifices for adultery. Most sexual immorality under the law of Moses, you paid with your life. And she knew that she deserved to die. She knew she deserved God's wrath. And yet she falls at the feet of this teacher, this prophet, this rabbi. And I believe she has heard him preach. She saw some of the miracles. And her eyes were open. And she said, this has got to be the Messiah. And she falls at his feet in humility, not expecting anything out of him. I really believe that. And she pours this expensive ointment on his feet. I think she dumped the whole bottle out. You know, when we come to Christ in repentance, when our minds are illuminated by the Word, Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. The old preachers, you say, you preach the law to convict of sin, then you preach the good news. God says, you shall not, and you did. Here's the good news. You don't have to bear the penalty of that. Do you realize the Bible said that Jesus Christ became a curse for you and I? There was a curse of the law, said, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. I just read that in Deuteronomy this morning in my private reading. He was born of a woman born under the law, and he took the curse of the law on his shoulders. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was going to bear the sins of this woman and Simon on the cross. Now, Simon was a Pharisee. The Pharisees memorized whole books of the Bible. They led Bible studies. They were convinced that they were guides to the blind and light. They understood the Word of God so well, they believed they could teach the Word and bring people into their way of thinking. They were strict adherents to the law, especially the ceremonial law. And they thought that made them righteous with God. And people that believed in Jesus at one point, they said they're ignorant. They don't understand the law. And Jesus said to them, you diligently study the Bible because you think by that you have eternal life. And that's the very thing that testifies about me. And you won't come to me. This woman came to Christ. Simon sat there and condemned him. Simon criticized him. And that's when the Lord told him that parable. Two guys owed a moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. That's over a year's wages. One owed him 50. And neither one could pay, and he forgave them both. And he said, who's going to love him the most? And Simon got his sanctimonious robes gathered up around himself and said, I know the answer to this. It's going to be the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus said, you're right. This woman treated the Lord like a king. She treated the Lord with the respect that was due to him. And he said, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't give me any water for my feet. That was something a host was supposed to do. He would have the least of his servants, the lowest ranking servant, come and wash your feet when you came to eat, because they traveled in open sandals and their feet got dirty. And they would wash the feet. If he didn't have a servant do it, the least he would do is bring you a basin of water so you could wash your feet. He said, you didn't give me a kiss. That was another thing done in that culture. Now, I don't think I could get behind that too much. I don't like the thought of some hairy-legged boy kissing me. But in Jesus' culture, we shake hands, they kissed. And Jesus said, you didn't kiss me. And he said, you didn't even anoint my head with oil. They would bring olive oil, and the Amplified says cheap oil. Jesus said, you're so cheap. You wouldn't even use cheap oil. And they would pour the oil on your head, and it had a cooling effect. And it was a way that a host would honor the guest. Jesus is saying, you didn't show me any kind of respect, any kind of honor. If Simon really believed he was a prophet, he should have at least done those things. But Jesus said, you didn't even honor me as a guest. He said, she cleaned my feet with her tears. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I sat down. And she took expensive ointment and anointed my feet. Now, the three main characters of this story are two sinners and a Savior, when you think about it. In the parable that Jesus told, what he was saying to Simon is, even if it's just 50 days' wages you owe God, you still owe him. And you can't pay that. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said in Sunday school, the farther I go with Christ, the more I regret my past and the more I wished I could go back and undo it, but I can't. God has told me that up here more than once. You can't undo it. And if you could, that wouldn't make you good enough for me to save. That's the good news, the gospel. Jesus Christ bore those sins that I committed. I've been forgiven. Because of works? Nope. Because of the grace of God. We read that in John 3 this morning at Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish but have eternal life. And that word believe in the Greek doesn't mean just a head belief. It means a belief that affects your whole life. It means a daily profession of who Christ is. It means that you don't lean on yourself or your righteousness. You lean totally on what Jesus Christ has done. Simon was on a works kick. And Jesus was saying to him, you know, compared to this woman, yeah, you might just owe 50. But guess what? You're just as helpless as she is to pay that back. And I'm coming here to die for you too, Simon. What's Simon's reaction? No, thank you. I think I'm doing fine just like I am. I don't need that. People like her need this. I fast twice a week. I tithe of my garden herbs. I carry a little strainer around with me. So if I drink wine at your house, I pour the wine through that in case there's a gnat in the wine, and it strains the gnat out because the gnat's an unclean bug. And Jesus said to the Pharisees once, yeah, but you'll swallow a camel whole. Camels were unclean. How many of you know they didn't like that? But what the Lord was doing was looking into their hearts and trying to expose to them, it's not an outward form of religion that you have a problem with, it's a heart problem. Your outward form of religion hasn't changed your heart one bit. And here this woman was, an outcast, a social outcast, despised, has a change of heart right there in front of the Lord. I believe that. I believe that's why she poured that ointment out. She said, I'm done, Lord. Never again will I seduce a man and bring him into my bed. Here's that ointment that I use for that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And the Lord said, Simon, this woman's sins are many, but they're forgiven. Isn't that what we all strive for, Christians? You know, when we sin as Christians, we need to follow the example of this woman. Don't try to barter with God. Well, I'll go to church more, I'll give more, I'll do this more, I'll serve more. Don't try to do that. We need to fall at his feet like this lady did, with broken hearts, and say, God, I've sinned against you. And whatever there is left of my life, it's yours. The Bible says whoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall find mercy. This lady walked out of that house a saint. Now, Jesus said, your faith has saved you. That's what leads me to believe that she believed in who he was. And by faith, she reached out to him. And she honored him and acknowledged him. And she repented. She changed her mind. She changed her life. Now, I've been told for years, well, that's work salvation you're preaching. No, it's not. It's obedience. We're responsible for the light we have, church. And Jesus warns us against sinning against that light. Her conscience had been enlightened to the fact of who Jesus was and who she was. And she repented. That's true repentance. We can talk about repentance, and according to the scriptures, John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, if there's no change of life, that's not true repentance. That's just saying, well, I'm sorry. Well, that's works. No, it's obedience. It's being responsible for the light that we receive. When the Holy Spirit puts something on in our lives under his finger, God says, deal with it and stop it. That's not a popular preaching today. I shared in Sunday school, I saw this young supposed preacher at a street ministry, and he was talking to people, and he said, look, God doesn't expect you to change. He loves you just the way you are. I half expected to see a bolt of lightning hit that kid right between the eyes, but God didn't. Saved. Are you saved? I've heard that for you. Are you saved? Do you know that if you die tonight that you'll go to heaven? And I always like to return the question, was saved from what? Well, just saved. From what? The word saved means to be rescued from imminent danger. What's the danger? That we've sinned against God, broken His laws, transgressed His commands, that we deserve to spend eternity separated from Him, tormented, cut off. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to bore that. It's called penal substitution. So I don't have to. Paul said, if we Christians who are in Christ, our lives are hidden with Christ. Whew, thank God. I won't answer for my past. I believe that because Jesus Christ bore my past on the cross. But that doesn't give Rick Johnson the freedom to go do whatever he wants to do. That's cheap grace. When God saved me, He said to me, like the woman the Bible records Jesus didn't allow to be stoned for adultery, He said, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. We have a message that the world needs, church, but you don't preach half of it. Because then you're not telling the truth. This isn't about works, salvation. This is about a young woman who realized where she was and where she needed to be, and who turned her back on her old life and said to God, I'm not going to be that person anymore. And the Lord said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Where are you at this morning? Where am I at? Paul said we should examine ourselves. Deeply examine ourselves. Now, I don't believe that God's waiting with a big baseball bat for me to screw up so He can knock me down and say, well, you done lost your salvation. But I know from the years that I've walked with Him, He holds me accountable. Especially as a teacher of the Word. James said, I'll be judged with a stricter judgment than some of you. That doesn't appeal to me at all. But you know what? I'm happy for it. God's going to hold me to a standard. Paul said, I keep myself under subjection lest after I preach to others, I become a castaway. I don't want that to happen. We talk about love. You got to love sinners. Hate the sin and love the sinner. If you're unwilling to warn a sinner, that shows that you love yourself more than God. Plain and simple. You would rather you be honored than God be honored. Now, we don't have to be confrontational. We don't have to be jerks about it. But we have to be honest. God will bring people across your path who will have questions. It might be as simple as, what do you believe? You have to speak the truth in love and speak the truth. They may reject you. They may cuss you. They may say you're intolerant and you're bigoted and you're narrow-minded. I take that as a compliment. Because Jesus said, if the world speaks well of me, then I need to start looking around, because that's how they treated the false prophets. It's not easy. I don't go around bug hunting, looking under rocks, trying to find out people's secret sins. But as an elder, as a teacher of the Word, I deal with whatever comes my way. In truth and love. Because the whole purpose is that they'll repent. Don't take a flippant attitude about sin, Christian. If there's sin in your life and you know it, the Holy Spirit will put his finger on it. Do what this woman did. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Go back to the foot of the cross. It's still open. The blood of Jesus still cleanses us from sin. We can come into the throne room of grace boldly when we need help. That's what the scriptures say. What an invitation we have. I just want to encourage you, if you have a heart for sharing with people and witnessing, and you pray about it and say, God, give me a chance, I promise you he'll bring people across your path. And sometimes at the weirdest times, weirdest opportunities, he'll bring people across your path. And I have found 99.9% of the time, he's already dealing with them. And that's why they might come to you and say, well, what do you think? Be honest. Share the word in love, genuine concern for them, but share the truth. And let the chips fall where they will. Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness to speak your word, the love to do it in sincerity, not wanting to bash people, but to warn them. Your word says that if anyone errs and one converts them, let the one who converts them know that they will cover a multitude of sins. I thank you for the work you're doing here. I ask that you would continue to do it. I especially ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us the mind of Christ and that famous compassion and mercy that you have shown to so many through the ages, that it would live through us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.